Okay, one other quick announcement. Our Thursday study in the book of Luke has one more week until we break for the summer. So this is the last one this next Thursday night until the first Thursday of September. So I've shared with the Luke class, and I shared with you last week two times. What is the key verse in the book of Luke? Anyone can say that? The key verse in the book of Luke. Well, your time's up. Somebody's starting to get that. For the Son of Man came. This is why he came, to seek and to save that which is lost. All right. Last week being the Father's Day weekend, we, by the way, turned to Luke 15. We did a very short and brief Father's Day version of the prodigal son story, leaving out lots of stuff. So I'm going to add today things we left out and really not talk a whole lot about the stuff we talked about last week. But we want to get the point of this story in the audience. Now, I have another reason for doing that this week, which we'll get to in a moment. But by way of quick review, we are doing a series. We're studying Luke on Thursdays without the parables. Okay, we're doing the parables on Saturday morning, except for special events like bar and bat mitzvahs and holidays and things like that. But keep in mind, I mean, how are these so important? One-third of Yeshua's words were in parables. That's a lot. One-third. We ask why. Why? Well, when you illustrate truth, well, like when you saw the picture, I could have told you what Isabella looks like, okay? But when you saw the picture, you get it, okay? Okay, this is truth illustrated. When you tell a story, that's what you remember. Unfortunately, especially for me, how many of you remember the last time I told a joke in the sanctuary? That's because I don't have any good ones. I have bad ones. They're just not very good. But if I tell a joke, in about 3 days, I can call you, and you will remember the joke, but not my sermon, okay? But when you tell little stories, you remember those things. That's how Yeshua taught. You can see the picture, the players, the contrasts, how the stuff works, the people and the events. And then you remember it, and that's what's important, because it's a picture story. But he used stories not just for that, but to touch hearts. That the point of each parable is he wants to reach out and touch the heart about something, about something. And he would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And in the next two Saturdays, you're going to hear more on that. Okay, it's a Hebraic idiom, meaning do you have a hearing heart? Is your heart hearing? Not do you have a fact or information, but is your heart connecting to something? And that's what he wants to do in a parable. Is your heart connecting? Is your heart connecting? Do you have ears that hear? Because God speaks to the heart. It's not a matter of having knowledge, being able to pass an exam, but it's the heart connection, the heart connection. Luke got it, by the way. Luke made the heart connection, changed his life. Beside that, it's a Jewish way of teaching, a Jewish method of teaching. There are parables in the Hebrew Scriptures. Next week, briefly, I'll show you one that's very powerful. I mean, you'll go, when you hear what I'm saying, you'll go, oh yeah, that one reaches out and stabs the heart. That's what they're supposed to do. That'll be about 5 minutes of next week's message. But from a Hebraic perspective, all right, the reaction to these parables would be, when Yeshua would speak, the reaction is, so what do I do? And that's his question. So what do I do? Because many times they said that either at the beginning or at the end. So what do I do? And then at the story, it's kind of obvious what you're supposed to do. But then you have to take the initiative to do it. So when we talk about these things, the question is, so what do I do about it? Now, isn't that a nice story? No. Who am I in this? What do I do? Practical action. The Hebraic mindset was pictures. The Greek mindset was information. Facts, information. Hebrew is a picture language. Praise God. Okay, and so if we think like that, we think in the pictures. In the pictures, we give you a definition of a parable. The word means placing alongside of for the purpose of comparison. In other words, we gave you the example. Sometimes it'll say the kingdom of God is like this, or God, this today it's like your heavenly Father is like this. What's interesting is this one he addresses to the Pharisees, and their theology was wrong. It wasn't even biblical. It was strong. And their stance was strong for some reasons, which I'll tell you about. But you see, when Yeshua spoke to them, and by the way, I'm not so sure it was so harsh. I think it was kind of gentle. It was, no, God is not like what you think. He's like this. It's a lot better than what you think. But you see, you need to do things like what he's like, not what you're thinking over here. He's a lot softer than you think. Well, so it's a comparison. Simplified, it goes like this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It illustrates something in the spiritual realm using things that we all know about. Yeshua used the things that the people were familiar with. But the problem with us is that those are different things than what we're familiar with today. We have to kind of think and understand manners and customs and background and events of what things were like then to put it in that context, because the parable comes out of a context of those things. So as we teach, we'll give you the context of the parables. Okay? They produced, those of you who were in our Thursday night study, the parables produced suddenlies. It was like, pow, wow, okay? Awakenings, wow, spiritual awakenings. He told a story they would understand, then connect. It would be connected to them in an area where they maybe had been blind before. And then it was applied to them personally. Okay, that I see me in this story. And then, so the question is, so what are you going to do? How are you going to change? How are you going to be different? So that's what I want us to look at as we look at these. What do I do? Not what do I think. What do I think about that? No. What are you going to do about that? That's the point. They're meant to open eyes and open hearts. And if it touches your heart and opens it to something new or a closer relationship to Yeshua, it works. It's kind of like it goes like this. After it's said, you go, oh, now I get it. Now I get that. Oh, okay. And that's why these are important to understand. Okay, and you must know these backgrounds. One thing that's very important, and next week I'm going to give you what I think is an absolutely hilarious interpretation of a very familiar parable. Keep in mind, how much time did Yeshua have to go prepare for these? When something came up, he says, let me go study, I'll come back in a week and we'll talk. No, they were right on the spot. Right on the spot. The problem is the interpreters over time have spent hours and days and weeks in their studies figuring stuff out. When they do that, it's not right. It was meant to be a spontaneous reaction on the spot. I'm going to read one to you next week. Farmers and fishermen were expected to understand what he said right then. So the simple, easy meaning is almost always the correct. But every parable has one truth. Not 22 or how many, no. It has one point. One point of illustration, one point of truth, which is supposed to reach out and grab your heart. Okay, not this complicated thing. Wait till you hear them when I read to you. You'll go, it's funny. But it's to grab your heart. It's to grab your heart and then move you to do something about it. All right? Well, last week we went to this trilogy, the prodigal son, turned to Luke 15. The intro, again, is important. It kind of sets the stage. Okay? So we're continuing with that. And why are we doing this in more depth? Wasn't that good enough last week? The answer is no. And somebody said no over here. That was good. Okay, good. That was good. Okay, the reason is that this particular parable, and what we're doing in the next 2 weeks, we're going to show you how to interpret them and give you the examples, and then you can figure it out. But this particular parable is a picture of the very heart of Yeshua's mission from his own mouth. These are his words about why he came. He gave us the picture. That's the reason we're starting with this one, all right? Remember Luke's theme. Yeshua came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, to seek and to save. So the occasion and the setup goes like this. Turn to Luke 15, the first couple of verses. Then all the tax collectors, that's a lot of them, and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. That's what you want. Okay, the people that needed to hear him wanted to. And they were coming near him. Interesting words that are used here. Okay, they were coming near to him. And that caused a problem with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. Right? And the Pharisees and scribes complained. I'm sure glad that was 2,000 years ago. Nobody complains anymore, aren't you? Their belly aches about it. Aren't you? I'm glad we've learned those lessons. Okay? They complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Wow. So Yeshua spoke this parable to them. Okay, it's spoken to the Pharisees. Okay, they're the audience. Okay, you have a dual group here. You have the sinners. You guys want to be the sinners over here today? Okay, good. You just volunteered. Oh, Mark, we have one back there too. Okay, we have the sinners and the Pharisees. Okay, the righteous. And as you see the story, Yeshua would point at these and say, you know, the ones who don't need to repent, that's you guys, right? But you guys, you need to repent. And so you had two groups that he was pointing at. All right? Okay. But he spoke this parable to them. So these guys are really all ears. He's going to talk to the Pharisees about this stuff. Okay. Now, Yeshua is addressing attitudes. What's your attitude? Attitudes. The term, they drew near to him. That means very close. They got right in there, right up close. How do you think I feel about when everybody comes in early and sits in the back? Some other time. I like where you guys sit, okay? Because you know what that, thank you. What that tells me is you want to listen to what I have to say. You too. Second row is good too. Hey, we'll talk, okay. Anybody past the third row, it doesn't matter because I can't focus on you anyhow. That's the way it is. Because remember my napkin was the year of... Yeah, okay. It's true, it was. Will I recognize those fat, bald-headed, gray-haired people at my reunion? I don't know. But I haven't changed a bit. Anyway, it says he received them, which is a very strong term, meaning very close fellowship and close friendship. Yeshua had close friendships with sinners. He's our example. Okay, maybe we should too. Why? Because maybe some of your stuff will rub off on them. That's the point. They are learning what he's like, and they want to. Isn't that what you want to see? But the Pharisees and the scribes complained. They were critical. There's the attitude. So I guess my question comes up, who are we trying to please anyway? Who are we trying to please? We better get that priority straight. All right? Well, their accusation is a reflection of their attitude toward people. Yeshua was teaching about people, okay, who were not, okay, their attitude was about people, those people, who were not as religious as these people, okay? They were less religious, okay? And a part of their theology of the time was to despise sinners, disdain them, look down on them. All right, we have other parables about that too, they're up and coming. And in so doing, they actually thought they were reflecting God's attitude toward them. Yeshua said, no, you got it totally backwards. Therefore, since Yeshua was welcoming them and getting close, making close friendships, then how could Yeshua be from God? You see, they built that on a false premise. Since God, oh, there's more, okay? So he spoke to them. In this story, Yeshua would reveal to them their attitude towards sinners in contrast to God's attitude towards sinners. Yeshua came to seek and save them. Okay? And he teaches one parable with three pictures leading them to a conclusion and decision. What's it going to be? The Pharisees and scribes were the object of this lesson, of this story. And it begins with what they would agree with. He's the master teacher. You know, we should follow how he does stuff. He's going to the opposition, but he starts them off where they agree. We agree on this, right? Okay. We agree on this, right? Yes. We move over here pretty soon. I don't know. But he starts them off where they would be in agreement. But then moves them to the place of contrast to seeing their attitudes. But more important, God's attitude. Their theology of the time, of being separate from people that were less religious than they were, is not from the heart of God. Okay? We are, by the way, the word Pharisee means separate. Even their name, we're to be separate. Well, you know what? That's what Torah is telling us. We're to be separate from the world. So they took that and ran with it and ended up with somewhere they shouldn't have been. Okay? We're to do something else with Torah. Okay? As well. We're to be separate from sin, not from people. From sin, yes. In the world, but not of the world. Do you all know that verse? We are to be examples, living examples, to them of a biblical lifestyle. If they can't see how you live, how do they know what the example is? They need to see you. We are to seek and find and lead people to Yeshua, just like he did. And the process is repentance and restoration. It's a beautiful process. And then they have a testimony to bring people to him. So part one we shared last week was the lost sheep. Well, Yeshua begins with what the Pharisees would have done. If they lost the sheep, they'd go look for it, all right? If there's a wandering sheep. Remember the value, the sheep were named, okay? Remember the value of a pet? The value, there's a value. Yeah, I go look. Okay, good. The point, though, is about people. And they were getting that. But the conclusion of part one was this, and it's a crescendo. There's more joy in heaven, and he's playing on our theology. You'll see what I mean. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner, people, this group, sinner, over one sinner. I like the hand motions. There's more joy in heaven over one of you that repents than over 99 of you that don't need any repentance because you're without sin. Yeah, right, well, okay. That's kind of maybe how it was going. There was this, okay, all right. But you don't need repentance. I think he's kind of playing on that. Well, then why do you take sacrifices for the temple? Okay, all right, right, okay. The Pharisees actually had this saying that he was playing on. This is why the background is so important. This was their saying. There is joy. Remember we just said there's more joy? They said there is joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. That was their theology. That's not in Torah. That was in their handbook, in their theology. So Yeshua was using that stuff. Part two, the lost coin. They would have looked for a coin. Okay? We talked last week about the value. It was the equivalent of an engagement ring. If you lost, ladies, your engagement ring right close to the wedding, you would tear the house apart. So would they. They would say, yeah, I would do that. It had sentimental value. It's not the amount you paid for it. It's that my love gave it to me. If you got that at Costco, which some of you have done that, which is fine if that's what you can afford, okay, it meant it's the most valued treasure possible because it's symbolic of someone who loves you, okay, very, very important. And they said, yeah, well, I would have done that. And Yeshua is gently teaching the heart with these stories. The value of a pet, yes. The value of a special gift of love, yes. And then the conclusion of part two gets stronger. There is joy in heaven with the angels. Okay, they rejoice over one sinner who repents. Even the angels rejoice. So what he's saying is, you know what? Repentance, the word is teshuvah, coming home, coming back, is a really big deal with God in heaven. If the angels rejoice, it's a big deal. The Pharisees believed at that point in time that God hated sinners. He hates sin, okay? But they believed he hated sinners and only rejoiced when they died, not in their restoration. That was the theology that's being addressed and corrected. Pardon me. Yeshua is teaching contrary to their theology, but lining up with Torah. Okay? God loves sinners and seeks them out. And he searches for sheep, we do, for coins. And he rejoices when things are found, they're lost, and when they're restored. And now he leads us up to the lost son, all right? By the way, the Pharisees are trying to figure out who's who in the story. The first story, well, let's see, there's 99 sheep that don't wander. That'd be us. We're good. Okay. Well, there's 10 coins that don't get lost. Well, that'd be us. And now we have two sons. And their mindset was, well, one's good and one's bad. We must be the good one, the one that doesn't take off, right? You're right. We're going to get to those guys. But they see how that works. The Jewish response would have been, there's two sons, one good and one bad, and the rebellious one must be the bad guy. You know what? In the story, he's the good guy because he repents, okay? The son, let's take a look at that part of the story to get the wording. Verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them. Both got the inheritance, okay? His livelihood. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a great famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he was sent into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, you know, pig food, that the swine ate, but nobody gave him any. He's in a bad shape here, okay? But when he came to himself, Hebraic idiom, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to eat and to spare? And I am perishing with hunger. I'm gonna do something." This is the action part. "I'm going to do something. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him," thank you, "Father, I have sinned." This is the picture of the process of repentance and restoration and forgiveness. Father, and the father in the story is God, right? "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he rose and came to his father. By the way, the logic of that was, you know, all the money you gave me that I wasted, if I come back, I want to work it off and pay you back. Okay? I want to come back and work for you. See that? That's the hard attitude. It wasn't like, "Well, will you forgive me?" No. He says, I want to give it back to you. And I'll do that by being a servant and I'll work for you. This guy's heart had changed. That's the picture. You know, we have a true changed heart here. All right? Okay, verse 20. "He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son.'" The father said, yeah, enough of the speech. But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party." Wow. He never got to finish his speech. The father wouldn't let him say, "I want to be a servant." Wouldn't let him say it. "You're not a servant, you're my son." Okay? "For this my son who was dead is alive. He was lost and he's found." So look at how Yeshua brings in those themes. "And they began to be merry." Wow. "Now, his older brother was out in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard dancing and music." They were dancing. All right. "So he called one of the servants and said, 'What's going on?' He said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf.' And he was angry." Look at the response. You see, now, everybody knows at this point there that the good guy, and who the Pharisees are, was the son that never left home. He never rebelled. All of a sudden, now emotions come up. Anger. He was angry. Okay, now we get into the attitudes of the Pharisees. "He was angry and would not come in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you.'" This is, I want to see this movie, okay? "All these many years I've been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment." Oh, yeah. "At any time." Oh, yeah. "And yet you never gave me a young goat and threw me a party." I can imagine at that point in time, the sinners are saying, "Yeah, okay. Attitudes, okay? What kind of attitude is this? "But as soon as this son of yours came," wouldn't even call him his brother, wouldn't say my brother, "this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fattened calf for him." And he came to him and he said, "Son, you are always with me." By the way, I think Yeshua, because they knew who he was talking about, Yeshua was saying this very tenderly to them. Because the point is, he wants the Pharisees to understand that God loves them. Okay? He's not mad at them. He's correcting them. He wants to straighten them out. He's saying to them, okay, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Okay? "I love you. But it was right that we should make merry and be glad, because your brother was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." And the picture there is being born again, by the way. Dead to life, lost and found. And the attitude is, if the angels rejoice, you should too. So why? Let's talk about that attitude. What was going on? Well, the first son, the rebellious son, wants his father's money more than he wants a relationship with his father. Okay, so we can see some reasons why the other guy would be angry. Okay, he was being sinful within his family. "I don't want to be a part of your family anymore. but I do want your money. That happens, okay? That happens. The money is the father's until the father dies. He wants something that isn't his, all right? But the son chose, it's his choice. I'm choosing to leave home. Interestingly, the father lets him, okay? At this point, both, and we see that, both would have received the inheritance early. Okay, the older son, the good guy, got two-thirds. The younger one got one-third. What happens if something goes wrong? You see, the poor father could get the short end of this because he's now giving away his money early. You ever seen that bumper sticker? I'm spending my kid's inheritance. Okay, never mind. Some other time. The older brother took his share as well. He didn't have to do that. If he wanted to do what's right, he'd say, Dad, you might need your money. Whatever's left when you die is fine with me. You enjoy life. It's your money. No, he took the money. So look what's going on here. Maybe we have two prodigal sons in this story, huh? Just maybe. Did the father let the young son leave, the rebellious son? Yes. Does your heavenly father let you sin? Yes. It's your choice. If you choose to do something, he's going to let you do it. Okay? Are you still your father's son? Yes. May not be a good one, but you still are. Was he under his father's protection and direction and counsel and care? No. He ended up with the pigs. His lesson that he learned, the privileged son of a landowner in Israel, is reduced to eating with pigs. There's even not enough of that food for him. The grass was not only not greener, there wasn't any grass. Think about it. But the term, he came to himself, is a Hebraic idiom. You know, the lights come on, which means repentance. That means I have repented in my heart when he came to himself. The point is, in Jewish thought, repentance means to come home. This is a perfect picture to the audience. Repentance literally means to come home. It doesn't mean to your house. Home is not your house. It's to be with people who love you. That's home. But the process of return is the perfect picture of why Yeshua came and what we're supposed to do. The first part is repentance, teshuvah. It's an act of your free will. You make a decision. I'm going to quit sinning. Okay, I'm going to come home. I'm going to change. Not I'm thinking about it. It's a good idea. No, I'm going to do it. He made a decision. You need to make a decision. You know, when you come to the Lord, it's not like, well, I think it's a good idea. No, you make a decision. I will do this. I will ask. I will receive. Okay? He made the decision to return. And then he acted on that decision by starting home, taking the first step. He aimed and began to go home. He has to do his part. You have to do your part. Okay? One step at a time. But you must take that first step in teshuvah of coming home. And then the second part of the process is confession. It's very important. I have sinned. You know, you agree with God. You're agreeing with Torah. It tells us what's right and wrong. I have sinned. I have been wrong. I am not worthy. He's getting it. That's true. He's agreeing with God. But he's taking responsibility for his own sin. He wants to make it right and work for his father and pay the money back. All right? Third part is forgiveness. He may have thought he would be facing anger, judgment, punishment, rebuke for what he'd done because he sinned against his father. But instead, he's greeted by a father who's been looking for him, waiting, praying, longing, grieving, hoping my son would come home, who ran to meet him, fell on him, hugs him, kisses him, forgives him. That's the picture Yeshua is telling the Pharisees that God wants to do with these people and with you people, and we should do that with those people. If God does it, we should do it too. We should rejoice when someone truly repents. We should be the ones who lead them to that place. His father wouldn't even let him give his confession, the whole thing. Okay, he said, yeah. You're my son. He had separated himself from his father's fellowship. Here's theology here. But not from his father's love. Okay, not from his father's love. And so the party began. Let the party begin. But the other prodigal son, that's where I want to go with the Pharisees today. Okay, as Yeshua speaks about the older brother, he begins to address the attitude of the Pharisees. Here's your attitude gently surfacing and the scribes. And his character, this young man in the story, reflected things like jealousy, envy, anger, those are not godly things. He was sorry his younger brother had come back. He wouldn't go to the party. He wouldn't rejoice with repentance and forgiveness. He wouldn't even call him his brother. This son of yours has come home. Some people would rather see people punished than forgiven. You know that? It's true, isn't it? Do you want them to get what they deserve? Do you want to get what you deserve? I don't. I know what I deserve. I'm for grace. I'm going to go in the grace camp. Okay? That's where I want to hang out. I don't want what I deserve. The older I get, the more I know how unworthy I am. I'll admit it. He only saw his brother's sin. He didn't see his brother's repentance. What do you see in people? Okay? He failed to connect. We have a connection here with his father's heart. Connect with a father's heart. How does he see stuff? He saw himself as the model. I've never done anything wrong. I'm the model. But the father is just as concerned about the older brother as he was the younger brother. Remember, he pleaded with him. I'm pleading with you. Okay? As the Pharisees see who they are in the story, get a little more uncomfortable, Yeshua assures them that they are just as loved. You are just as loved as these guys. And if you haven't sinned or rebelled or repented, or whatever, you're still just as loved. The Father loves you just as much. God is concerned about one lost person, including a lost Pharisee, okay, who were not aware that they were lost. And he's gently pointing that out. They are lost too. Did it work? Yeah, because later we see Pharisees coming to the Lord. Paul, Nicodemus, and lots of them in the book of Acts. A repentant sinner pleases God. What's he saying? One repentant sinner pleases God more than a whole bunch of ceremonially correct Pharisees. See, that was his point. They could say, they don't do the stuff right. Like we do. Yeshua said, the stuff is in here that God cares about. Okay, the stuff is in here. Not the outward things of what you do, it's what's in here. Those things you do are supposed to reflect what's in here. The story ends with the older brother still out of fellowship with both his father and his younger brother. So the question is, what then is the correct course of action? Yeshua was attempting to touch hearts. To touch hearts. A change of heart will manifest itself in a change of action. What's different about what you do? You know, what's interesting is that I go to two kinds of reunions. I go to this one, we had the last one a number of years ago with the church group, okay? These are people that all came to the Lord about the same time and all went into ministry. I go to that reunion, but I go to my high school reunion too. Different crowd, different kind of stuff. Okay. Unfortunately, that group in high school hasn't changed. They're still doing the same stuff they did back then. But these people here changed. And when I go, and Susan and hers, it's really kind of fun. Because they say things to her and to me. They go, you have really changed. I go, hallelujah, I'm glad you see that. That's really good. Thank you. I'm like, Susan, it was so funny with Susan. This one lady kept saying, now what do you do again? What? Because they knew what she was. When I met Susan, never mind. It was a different story. I haven't got time for that. It's too long of a story. But she smoked 3 packs a day, okay? But some other time we'll talk about the rest of this stuff. It's a miracle. I let her in my car. A change of heart will manifest itself in a change of attitude. He's going to the attitude. The attitude is a reflection of the heart. But then that reflects in the change of action. What am I going to do about this? He's kind of looking at the Pharisees and saying, okay, so what are you going to do about this? Yeshua's example was that he was friends with sinners, close friends. That's the example. And he fellowshiped with people who need him. And so should we. So should we. Yeshua was attempting to correct, not pound on them, not condemn them, but to correct the critics. Okay? To correct them. Correct the attitudes and perceptions and show them what is godly. Be godly men, your leaders. The stuff you're doing is good, but be a godly person in your heart about what you're doing. And reveal the heart of God as you teach. Because he seeks and saves those who were lost. That's why I came. And that crowd there is lost, aren't they? Oh, yeah, yeah. I've been seeking them. I found them. And they believe in me. They want to get close to me. Whoa. And we, as believers, are His ambassadors. We represent Him. But if we never get out of the room, okay, and go out where the sinners are, who's going to know? You see, the whole point of the Great Commission is you get out there and you talk to them. You tell them. You get in the dirt with them. You get in the dirt with them. The emotions of the story, those emotional words reflect the heart of God. A lost sheep. Yeah, well, if I leave Sadas, I'm going to go looking for her, okay? You went out searching until, when you quit, you don't stop until you find your pet. And but in the story, remember when he found the lost sheep, what did the shepherd do? He picked him up and carried him, hands on, touching. You touch, you pet your pet. That's what I call a pet, okay? So it's physical, hands on, and you brought it back in your arms. Love. The lost coin. You tore the house apart until you found it. You don't stop until you find it. They would do that. But what about the lost son? The father didn't go after him. Interesting part of the story. Some theology here. But he waited for him to, quote, come to himself. You see, we have a free will. God is saying, you chose to go out into sin. I'm going to let you choose to come back. And if you make that choice, I'm here for you. But you have to make that choice. You are not a robot. I don't impose my will on you. That's a good point to understand. I had a young man, he was older than me, young man, okay, come to me one time. He was dealing with coming to the Lord. And he says, why doesn't God just make us come to Him? Make us accept Yeshua. And I said, let me give you an example. I said, and he was married. I said, what if you had the power to make somebody fall in love with you? Would you use that power? He started thinking, you know, well, you know, the beautiful part about being in love is that they did it on their own. You didn't make it happen. Because if you made it happen, it's not real. It's not real. It happened in their heart. And that's what's so meaningful. You mean you love me like on your own? That's what makes it so good. God is saying, I'm not going to make you love me or follow me. I want people who do that where it's their choice because it's meaningful to them. And you have the freedom to say yes or no. To say yes or no. He wanted him to come back on his own. But he was waiting. He was looking. He was watching. He didn't force him. He was longing. The sheep and the coin, keep in mind, did not deliberately get lost. They didn't say, the coin didn't say, I'm going to, no. It was not deliberate. They didn't separate themselves from their owner on purpose. Nor can they be found and returned on their own. Somebody has to go out and get them. The son deliberately left. It was his choice, his will. But he also deliberately came home. His will, his choice. That's the choice God wants you to make. It's my choice. I'm coming back. I was wrong. I have sinned. I'm not worthy. We all know that. Yes, God said. That's what the Bible says. So come back. Teshuvah, come back. People have the power to make the choice to be in fellowship with their Heavenly Father or not. Also in fellowship with your family or not. And you can give me lots of good reasons why you shouldn't be in fellowship with your family. Okay? Fix it. You do the right thing for you. If they still reject you, it's not because you did the wrong thing. But if you have family issues, fix them. We shared last week, they're not always going to be here. At their memorial service, don't have any regrets. Regrets meaning that you did the right thing. They may reject you. That's not your problem. But you do the right thing. Tell them you loved them. All right? So, in conclusion, what did the Pharisees do? What did this crowd over here do? What did they do, huh? We don't know. We're left hanging. We don't know. And as Yeshua tells the stories, he threw out the challenge. You know what to do, but it's your choice. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I guess my question to you is, same thing, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, that's a nice story, or are you going to do something about it? Lots of stuff in this. But it's up to you to do it. A little hint, though. Later in Luke and in the book of Acts, we see Pharisees with a change of heart. Okay, we see Pharisees with a change of heart. They begin to listen and to believe and to follow Him. But it was their choice. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this picture of out of Yeshua's own lips of why He came and the phenomenal amount of love He has for us that He seeks with the goal of saving that which is lost, but he doesn't impose himself upon anyone. He allows them to make their free choice. I pray this morning for anybody in this room that has not made that choice, they would make it today. They would say, well, they would just do what this young man did. I have sinned. I have been wrong. I'm not worthy. I want to come home to my Father. And if you make that choice, you'll be received with love and compassion. And the angels in heaven will rejoice over one sinner, over one who repents. Is that you? Clean up your life. Confess your sin. Make things right. And enjoy the time God has given to you, because life is a gift. Life is a gift to be enjoyed. Don't mess it up. And you know what? This room is full of people who've messed things up. You know what? He's inviting you to fix it, to be forgiven, and to come back and to begin again, literally to begin again. But it's your choice. It's your choice. I pray you make the right one. Thank you, Lord, for your word and these picture stories about your heart and how much you love and care. And you've called us to represent you and be like this to other people. Give us the strength. And may we have ears that hear. May we have an open heart to you. May our hearts be connecting with you. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Lord, we thank you that we can this morning pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I thank you for the people in our congregation who are soon leaving. You know, we'll be there in person. You can pray on site. And for Jamie and Mary who are going soon. And I thank you that there's an ongoing interaction and contact with the land and the people of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I pray there would be a spiritual awakening there, and that you would use the Messianic believers who are in the city to be instruments of love and outreach to those who don't know you yet. May you use a story like this to illustrate the heart of the Messiah for them. In Yeshua's name, amen.